The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and he says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' And the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of our Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Daughters of the King ministry, but it's a great thing when you're preaching because you know that they are praying for you when you get up here. So thank you. That's insurance. The title of this sermon is, "Whatever you do, don't think about purple penguins." What am I talking about? I wonder if you didn't find that the moment I said it, a purple penguin popped into your mind. And up until that point, you hadn't thought about a purple penguin. Well, that's what my sermon's about. Let me explain it to you, though, in the context of the reading we had today. We read from Colossians chapter 2. And we read in it, verses 13 and 14, I'm going to focus on them. It says, "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Well, what is this thing, the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Paul, in the Bible, often refers to the written code by another name. That name is the law. You've probably heard this before in reading the Bible, but it's a somewhat difficult term to come to grips with if you're not familiar with it, because you don't walk around the streets every day and hear people talking about the law, except in the context of police officers and speeding and stuff like that. But Paul didn't have a car, you know? So what is this about? Well, I'm going to try to explain it to you a little bit, because Paul had a great insight. In theology, it's known as the Pauline insight, and it's unique in the history of the world of thought to Christianity. So let's look at that. What did Paul have to say about law? Well, first, what is law? Law is simply this: what you should do. That's what the law is. It's what you should do, and it's good. The world out there agrees that knowing what you should do is a good thing, and that doing what you should do is a good thing. Well, the question is how it works. And this is Paul's great insight. And you know this from your life, but you don't often hear it outside of the Bible. Here's what Paul says. He says, when you are told what to do, a strange thing happens. you don't necessarily go, oh, goody. But rather, the opposite of the thing that you're told to do pops into your head. Don't think about purple penguins. Purple penguin pops up, right? This is what Paul says, okay? It sounds a little weird. But he says this is true with everything that you should do. This is called the law. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy. He says, we know that the law is good. Like I said, the law is good. Doing what you should do is a good thing, and knowing what you should do is important. But then he says this. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Then he says something strange. He says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. Well, he also says this. He says, through the law, we became conscious of sin. Through being told what we needed to do, we became aware of how we weren't doing it, how maybe we didn't want to do it, or how even when we tried to do it, maybe we couldn't live up to it. Again, in Romans 5, he says, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. And again, Romans 7, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. If you don't tell me what to do, I'm not going to know how I'm doing wrong. It's obvious. I'm not going to have a standard by which I'm measuring myself. But let me try to break this down in simple terms. I've mentioned before, I recently got married. It's a whole new life, you know, and so I'm kind of caught up in it. In a really, really good way. But my mom, who's sweet, wanted to get us a housewarming present. And she said, John, I was thinking maybe I would get Deirdre, that's my wife, a cookbook. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we moved here from New York City. And in New York City, nobody cooks. And we don't know how to cook. We have a really nice kitchen in our new apartment, but we don't know how to cook. We're total novices. Now, what did I say to my mom? I said, Mom, don't give her a cookbook. Why? Because I don't want her to learn how to cook? No, of course not. I want her to learn how to cook, and I want to learn how to cook. But I knew that because my mom is a really good cook, if she'd given her a cookbook, it might have been interpreted in a different way. It might have been interpreted as something like this. Are you saying that I'm not a good cook? Are you telling me what kind of a wife I need to be to your son? You know, you see how suddenly all of that comes with it? So she didn't give her a cookbook. But guess what? Her friend did. A little bit different territory there. She gave a Martha Stewart cookbook. I don't know if you're familiar with Martha Stewart, but Martha Stewart is a great contemporary example of the law. Up until recently, I don't know if you remember, she was so darn perfect. You know, so darn, you could never quite do it. Well, we got this recipe out. My wife started going through it. She was all excited. She finds one, great photo, this great recipe. It had artichokes and butter and great fish and all this stuff. And she sets to work. She buys all the ingredients. She starts working on it. Well, I don't know if you know that. I guess her recipes are kind of complicated to heart, especially for a new cook. But my wife tried to do everything it said. She's rubbing lemon on each leaf of an artichoke or something, you know, and it's going, and we don't even know how to saute, how long, where do you, you know, all this stuff. Well, what happened? The food came out on the plate not looking like it did in the photo. And I doubt that it tasted exactly the way it was supposed to taste. And she admitted it too. Well, what happened after that? Did she feel excited? Did she feel psyched to try again? No. She felt discouraged. She thought, I'm not a good cook. I'm never going to be a good cook. I tried to follow the recipe, and look what happened. Well, this is Paul's thing that he's talking about. And he says the same thing in Romans 7. He says his own example. He says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. He said, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. It's very simple. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. I found that the cookbook that was supposed to teach me how to cook well only discouraged me and convinced me that I was never going to be a good cook. Well, this is true throughout life. This is not just true of cookbooks and of specific biblical principles that are extremely rigorous in their moral challenge. This is true on all counts, wherever there is imperative. I used to work as a youth group leader at a church in New Canaan, Connecticut, and I took a huge group of teenagers to go see the Blue Man Group. Well, teenagers are amazing because they are especially adept at sensing when the law is present. They know how to rebel better than anybody. In fact, often teenage years are defined by the extent to which you're rebelling or receiving law and sensing it and all this kind of stuff. Well, we walk in to the Blue Man Group in New York City, and there's a guy standing at the rail right when you walk in, and he says, "No flash photography, no flash photography, do not take any photos, no cameras allowed inside, no flash photography," over and over and over. He says it to every single person as you walk in. Well, we get in, we sit in our seat, I sit down, the kid sitting next to me from the youth group, he leans over and he says, "I wish I could give every single person in here a camera with a huge flash, and we'd all take a photo at the same time." Now, it's good that we don't have photographs taken in off-Broadway and Broadway musicals, for that matter, right? But suddenly, when he was told not to bring a camera in, he wants a million cameras, right? That's what Paul's saying. He said, do not covet, and suddenly a million kinds of coveting come to the surface, okay? Well, the world doesn't have anything else to offer you. The world says this: do this, try harder. Paul says, even if you know what you need to do, you're not going to be able to do it all the way, even if you want to. And then he says, and if you don't want to know what you're doing wrong and somebody tells you what you should be doing, you're going to hate them, or you're never going to want to talk to them again. And isn't this true in life? Somebody tells you what you should be doing. Do you appreciate it and say, oh, thank you so much for that insightful word that has probed my soul and changed me forever? No, no. That's not what you say. Well, Paul says there's a different fuel. There's a different fuel. Our relationship to the law has changed. What he says is we need the law. We need to know what is good. Because the moment we know what it is, we'll start asking God for help. Because we're going to immediately become aware of where we're lacking. And this is the great insight that we find in the Bible. Right? We need a Savior. How do we know we need a Savior? Because we know how much of a mess we're doing. The world says, just know what you need to do and do it. And then you get to church and you say, if only I'd done different. Right? Well, Paul says, when you got the law, you were incapable of doing opposite. Even if you hid it and held it inside and didn't want it to boil out and you restrained it, it was still there in your heart. Right? That's why Jesus says, it's all about the heart. Okay? Well, he proposes a different solution. He says you need the law. You need to know what is good. You need to know what is right. Because then you're going to really recognize who on earth Jesus was. What was his significance? What did he do that you can't do? What did he do that you need? This is why people pray. So let me just give you one example. Here's Paul writing in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. He says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, right? To bring us to our knees, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, that we might say, God, do it for me. You did it for me. Do it for me. Help me. Save me. Don't let it be accounted on me. And what does this mean? We know we have a God we can come to the way we really are. The way we really are. He knows us there. And at that place, we find a Savior. And this is what we go over every single week at church. This is called forgiveness. This is called mercy. And this is the message that never gets old. And this is the message that we always need. Well, this is why we do communion so often, right? So we can be reminded and refreshed because we never graduate. Well, what happens? Sometimes people think, well, if you're saying the law doesn't do the good thing, then maybe we should just not have any law because you're just going to make people sin more if you start telling people what to do. Well, Paul doesn't say that. And here's instead, let me give you one last example and I'm done. I went to this great restaurant a few weeks ago in Mount Pleasant called The Wreck. Have you ever been there? It's great. It's sort of like the other Bowen's Island or something like that. And I walked into this restaurant and I had this great meal, the freshest shrimp I'd ever had, it seemed like. And my mother-in-law, we took her a few weeks later, and her comment was that she hadn't tasted a shrimp in 15 years until she went to The Wreck. That's how she felt. I don't know if it's good or not by your standards, but I was blown away and continue to be by that place. Well, we get to the cash register, and this never happens in New York City, but it happens a lot in Charleston, I'm finding. They said, oh, we don't take credit cards. And I thought, they said, oh, we take checks. I thought, like, who checks from before the Stone Age, you know, is what I'm thinking. Like, you know, and the guy who works there, I mean, he looked a little like he was from before the Stone Age. He's incredible eyebrow. And I'm thinking, where am I? You know, and I'm sorry, I'll drive to the ATM. You can have my wife as, you know, security deposit, right? And, well, what happens? You see, I was guilty. At that point, I'd eaten all this food that I didn't have the money for. And he said, no problem. He put a stamp on a piece of paper with the address, and he handed it to me. He said, just mail it in. And I thought, what? What? Where is this? And you know what I've done? What did I do? Did I say, yes, I got away with it. I'm done. I found out where I'd broken the law, and now I'm never going to go back, and I'm never going to pay. No. I went back a few days later with a check, and I ate another wonderful meal, and I had my checks ready, right? And then I took my in-laws, and then last week my parents were in town. I took my parents, right? This suddenly I'm obeying the law totally. I can't wait to sign a check to this guy, right? Well, that's how the gospel works. That's the fuel we get in church. That's the goal of all of this, is that you will realize where you need a Savior, and at that place you'll find Him. Right? In the bread and wine, in the word of the gospel. And the world doesn't have access to this message. And at that place, you'll be changed. And you'll want to come back to church, and you'll want to serve God with your whole heart. So I leave you with that, and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your forgiveness and the way it changes everything. Thank you for your law, that it shows us what we need to see about ourselves, that we might the better connect with you. We say all this in thanks for your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Let us proclaim our faith with an ice.